The title of today's sermon is Hold Fast. And I'd like to begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. How many of our brethren have fallen by the wayside? Down through the years, for God's people who have been in the church 10, 20, 30 years or more, we have seen many who we considered our brethren slip away, go off into something else, let down, stop studying God's Word, stop keeping the feast, all of the feast, even give up on the Sabbath. The Apostle John, in his elder years, reflected on the people that he had seen. You remember, John was there on that first Pentecost when so many were converted, received God's Holy Spirit, were baptized. And then in the ensuing days, many more were converted and baptized. The church grew rapidly. But the beloved Apostle John, writing somewhere between 90 and 100 A.D., so he would have been quite elderly by then, he said, hearkening back and thinking about so many people that he had loved and considered brethren, he said, they went out from us because they were not of us. How many of our brethren think that they're okay, but they have left off, they have abandoned the truth once delivered? Maybe they never proved for themselves what the truth was. There have been situations, and perhaps you have seen it, and I have too, where two people come in at the same time, a husband and a wife. And one is very diligent to look into the Word of God and to study and to try to change their mind and their heart, like we all do when we become converted. We have to turn around and go the other way. Maybe the ones that have slipped away never studied the correspondence course. Maybe they never wrote it out longhand. As God told the kings of Israel to take the book of the law and write out their own personal copy in their own handwriting. Because God knows it helps us to internalize ideas and thoughts and concepts and principles when we write them down ourselves. We inculcate them. We make them a part of ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Prove all things. Now that doesn't mean just sit there and hear it and say that sounds good. That's a nice platitude. Makes me feel good to hear that. Prove all things. And as in the title of today's sermon, hold fast that which is good. I remember when I first started studying the Bible and I heard the minister mention some scriptures, and I turned to him and I said, boy, that one's good. That's a good scripture. And I wrote off in my inspired margin, good scripture. And after a little while, it kind of dawned on me that most scriptures, I'm being facetious, are good scriptures. All of God's Word is good for us. What does Paul mean when he says to the Thessalonians, hold fast that which is good? Brethren, it is all good. The part that we prove is good. We put it into effect in our lives. It becomes a part of us. It does not serve us just to go and look at it and say, that's nice, without understanding that these are the words of God given for us. They apply to our lives and they have to be used. Let's go over to Jude, right, a little bit further back, very close to the end of the Bible, almost back to Revelation. You know, the Protestants read the Bible, but they don't read the Bible like we do. We study the Bible. They read the Bible for a pick-me-up. They call it sometimes inspirational reading. For the Protestants, the Bible is a feel-good book. You read it when you feel bad, you know, your faults and your shortcomings are catching up on you, or life is bad, and so they have certain scriptures that they like to read that kind of pump them up and make them feel better. That is not the purpose of the scriptures. The purpose of the scriptures is to direct our lives. It is God speaking to us. We speak to God on our knees in prayer when we say, "Oh God," and we talk to Him. But we don't hear a booming, thundering voice come back to us saying, you know, this is what you need to do tomorrow. You know, God speaks to us by all the principles in His scriptures, and we find out the mind of God by reading His Word. We know how He thinks about certain subjects. We know what He would do in certain cases because we have His Word on it. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, and I wish we had more writings from Jude, but this is it. No chapters, just verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. Okay, now he saw there is a shortcoming. He saw that there was a problem. He saw that there was a lack. And so it was necessary, it was needful, he says, for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Way back then, they were in a situation like we are. We have heard the truth. The truth of God's Word has been restored. We have what is necessary for salvation. Indeed, it's gone widely and greatly to the world. But so many people put their notes on the shelf, put their Bible on the shelf, don't blow the dust off of it. They kind of feel like, well, I've got my Bible and I can look up whatever I want anytime I want. Or I've already gone through my Bible and I know what it says and I don't need to go there again. Just like we don't read the same books, same novels over and over, or watch the same television movie over and over, unless it's, you know, one of our favorites or a real good one. The Bible's not like that. It's the living Word of God. And every time we go into it, because it is the living Word of God. It's, I started to say, like with the computer programs, it's interactive. You know, when we live our lives, that changes us. We go back into the Bible and we see things in different ways, in better ways. If we're growing towards the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ, we're going to see more. But he says here, exhort them that they should earnestly, that has some oomph to it. That is some diligence behind it. Contend for the faith. That's the truth of God. The belief in God, the knowledge of God's Word, which was once delivered unto the saints. Brethren, we are to study God's Word as a guide for our every action, everything we do. We can't have a situation where we go to church and spend a couple hours on the Sabbath, and then we go back to work on Sunday or Monday or Tuesday, and everything's the same as it always was. We just fly by the seat of our pants, do what comes naturally. It's a dog-eat-dog world, and we contend with people in the ways that we did before conversion. We don't do that. God's Word guides our thoughts, and our thoughts guide our action. It directs the choices that we make. You know, when we come to a red light, you have a choice. Run it or stop. You know, when you get up in the morning, you have lots of choices. Eat breakfast or not. There are choices that need to be made all throughout the day that must be directed by what God says, or we're going against the Word of God. You know, if you have a choice, take something that doesn't belong to you or don't take something. God's Word says, thou shalt not steal. So the Bible is our instruction book. It directs our choices. The path that we take, our path is a result of having chosen God's instruction or having rejected it. That's where we end up at. We can look back and say, I didn't do what God said. That's why I'm where I am. The Bible is our instruction manual for life itself. I turn over to Galatians chapter 6. This past week I was reading a story of a young man who's doing time in jail. He'd gone through a divorce. He hadn't seen his children, except very, very little, the last couple of years. But this young man, he's still fairly young, He had been raised in God's church. He even went to Ambassador College. But somehow he had been unsuccessful in applying God's manual in his living. He had not applied the Word of God to his own personal life in a way that it would have prevented some of the tragedies that this young man is going through. Somehow, even growing up in God's church, he didn't believe that you reap what you sow. And now I was speaking with somebody the other day that didn't understand two of those words. They didn't know what reap, R-E-A-P, meant, and they also didn't know what S-O-W meant. I'm afraid that in some places you might say you reap what you sow. That's like if you rip your britches, you have to sew them up. Now, that's not what we're talking about here. These are agricultural terms. Reap means this is what you take out of the field in a harvest. Okay, if you plant corn, you sow corn. You sow corn, corn's what you get. If you sow disobedience to the Word of God, what you reap is going to be big trouble. He didn't fully grasp that. He saw the words of God in the Bible. He heard the words of God, you know, in this book. But somehow he chose many times over and over a different path. Maybe, perhaps he believed that he could beat the odds. But brethren, we don't beat the odds. You know, we don't take on the courts. The scriptures tell us, don't take on the courts. They'll make you pay every penny. Settle with your brother ahead of time. Proverbs chapter 4, brethren. I read the other day, one poet wrote, he sowed to the wind and he's reaping a whirlwind. You know, it comes back on us. The way we live our lives will come back on us. God's way, on the other hand, is a way of life. It's the truth. It leads to life. It leads to happiness. It leads to prosperity and fullness. In Proverbs 4, in verse 13, we read, take fast hold of instruction. That's a little bit like hold fast. Let her not go. Here, instruction is personified. Don't let go of instruction. Keep her. Keep instruction. Keep God's word. Keep God's law. For she is your life. That's, you know, we have to have instructions. If we don't know the right way to go, there's a good chance that we will go the wrong way. Brethren, God gives us encouragement to hold on to his words, his principles, his laws. In a decaying world, this world that we're living in today is not like the days when Herbert W. Armstrong began his work, late 30s, all through the 40s. There was a time when people stood for what is true. We live in a world that does not know God's way. It's not like it was in the 40s. In the 40s, in the 1940s, the 1950s, it seemed that there was a morality that was inherent in our nation. That is rapidly disappearing. The terrible thing about it is it's going to get much, much worse. Every indication that the scriptures give is that as we approach the end time, things are going to get worse and worse and worse. America is spiritually bankrupt. And I'm not just singling out America. The rest of the world is also morally bankrupt. Only God's church remains to morally and spiritually defend the high ground. The rest of the world does not have it. God's people have to do it right, even if the rest of the world is going completely toward destruction. Our Supreme Court, for example, the leaders of our land, they do not support God's way anymore. They're willing to take the Bible, you know, out of the courtroom, out of the schools. There's a new Chief Justice, John Roberts. And he frankly admitted in his confirmation hearings that he does not look to the Bible, to God's Word, in his decision-making process. Brethren, we are God's people. We do stand for something. We advocate Christianity. We advocate Christian teachings and principles. As time goes on, even for us in God's church, it becomes harder and more difficult to hold on to the entire truth of God. We're compromised in every way. They push on us. Sure, they want us to work on Sabbath. They want us to fight in wars. They want us to do all kinds of ungodly things. We, too, grow weary. We can be beaten down. We can become deprived, sometimes even of hope itself. Brethren, facing this world, it is miserable out there. We do become weary. Galatians 6 and verse 9, God gives us some encouragement. He says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." We'll reap the kingdom of God. We'll be in the family of God. We'll be in that harvest. Brother, you put this down in your notes. We won't turn there. It's in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil." We know to do that. We should know to do that in the world. But Paul continues to the Romans. He says, "Cleave to that which is good." We see this concept over and over in the scriptures. We'll see it a number of more times today. Cleave, that means hang on for dear life to that which is good. Don't slide back in. Don't start voting. Don't start cursing. Don't start cheating. Don't start doing everything else that's going on in the world. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul had a young disciple himself, Timothy, and he raised Timothy up in the truth. Timothy learned what he learned from Paul, and Paul called him his son. He was talking about spiritually. He had taught Timothy. He told Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which you have heard of me." You learned them from Paul. "In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." I guess there's a tendency to let down. What's that proverb? I should have written it down. It says something like bad morals corrupt good. I don't know exactly how to paraphrase that one. But if you take one good person, and you put him in a group of people and they're working closely or the same living quarters, the same job or something, and day in and day out he rubs shoulders with people who do not have moral standards, do not speak properly, take God's name in vain, you know, cuss, cheat, lie, do those kind of things. It pulls down the one that had standards. It's hard for the one to pull up the standards of the others, but that's his duty before God, to hold a high standard, to be a light to the world. But that's what Paul's talking about here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, when he says, "Hold fast the form of sound words." You know, stand alone if you have to. Hold it up. Let's go over to John chapter 8, and we'll look at some of the words of Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful that John came back and wrote much later. He did not write one of the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke pretty much cover some of the same stories, the same time frame. John comes in later and does a lot of Monday morning quarterbacking. Thank goodness. He comes back and he covers, in retrospect, some of the things that had been missed. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, okay, now John's recording this for us, that there were Jews who believed in Jesus Christ, "If you continue in my word," it's not enough to hear it, it's not enough to see Jesus heal somebody. I imagine most everybody in the Christian quote-unquote Christian world knows that Jesus healed people and Jesus walked on water. That's not enough to know those things. He says, if you continue in my word, that's doing, that's practicing, that's applying the word of God, then you are my disciples indeed. Then you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Then you are a student. That's what disciple means. Then you are a student of Jesus Christ. If you continue, he says. So, brethren, we have to conclude from that. It is important for us to continue in that vein. Not set it aside, but hold fast to what we know. And hold fast doesn't mean, you know, lock it in a closet. It means to continue to practice it and to do it. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 3. We want to say that we are children of God. We want to say that we are Christians, meaning we follow that way. We believe in Christ. We believe in what he said. Now, granted, most people who say they are Christians do not apply at all the principles of Christ. They don't turn from sin. They don't repent. They don't keep God's holy days. They don't forgive. They don't reconcile. You know, the list is practically endless. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ, as a son, over his own house, whose house are we, says elsewhere that we are the household of God. If, that's that big word again, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. We're going to see this same concept and same thought again and again as we go through these verses today. It's not a matter to have been baptized. Some people think that baptism is something like an initiation. You've heard me mention this before. When you become a Cub Scout or a Boy Scout, you go through and you take the Scout's oath and you become a Cub Scout or a Boy Scout or an Eagle Scout or whatever it is when you take that particular oath and you learn how to salute, you get the little uniform and all of that. But we don't stay a Cub Scout forever. In God's church, there were people that thought, okay, getting baptized is an initiation thing. You go through it and you go, wow, I'm baptized, I have it made. Brethren, the demons who know that their time is short, you know, the scriptures show that some of the demons wondered, even when Christ was casting out demons, if their time was going to be cut even shorter. They know their time is short. And yet, because of their deranged thinking, they think, oh, you know what? If I can possess someone who's baptized, maybe I can sneak in to the kingdom of God. Maybe I'll even be able to possess eternal life. And so they want to get baptized. And they think that, okay, I have gone through the initiation rite. That makes me a Christian. Now I am a Christian. Some of the brethren in God's church, they studied a little bit right up to baptism, and then they went, okay, I made it into the church. I'm a member of the church. I'm going to the place of safety. I'm going to the kingdom of God. And they never hit another lick. They didn't study anymore. They didn't look into the scriptures. They didn't read the Bible. They didn't do the correspondence course. And worst of all, they didn't practice their Christianity, thinking, I got baptized. You know, that's my free pass. I have a ticket to the kingdom of God. It doesn't work that way, as we see here in Hebrews 3 and verse 6. If we hold fast the confidence, that word confidence is very much like faith, and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Brethren, it's a lifestyle. It's a culture. It's a way of life, living according to God's word all the way to the end. Go back a chapter to Hebrews chapter 4, further back in your Bible, I should say. Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, that's speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had ascended into the heavens. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of his Father's in heaven. Jesus, the Son of God, it says, let us hold fast our profession. What is your profession? Barber? Mailman? That's not what it's talking about. What is it that we profess? We profess to be Christians. We profess to hold the truth of God in a holy way. I turn back a few more pages towards the back of your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast our profession. We continue to be Christians every single day for the rest of our lives. Is it difficult? Yes, it's difficult. God said that it's difficult. Jesus Christ suffered, setting us an example, but also showing us that we should follow in His steps. Hebrews chapter 10, let's drop down to verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. We're absolutely sure of faith, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Yes, brethren, each and every one of us have had an evil conscience. We grew up that way. Satan, the prince of the power of the air, broadcast into our minds ungodly thoughts. Thoughts of vanity, thoughts of pride, thoughts of arrogance, of bitterness, in breaking all of the commandments. That was in us. But Paul puts it this way. We've had our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. We should have new hearts. We should have circumcised hearts. And our bodies washed with pure water. That's a picture of baptism, being washed clean of that life that we used to have. Verse 23, again, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. It was said by Paul back in Hebrews 4:14. You have that in your notes. He says it again. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. We can't say, you know what, it's no use. I'm not going to make it. God says we are. That's the full assurance. For He is faithful that promised. God's faithful. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. Brethren, what is our profession? It is to be loving others with a godly love, with a biblical love. Or the better way to say it is, as Jesus loved us. He didn't withhold anything. He laid down His life. Is that the way that we approach our Christianity? That when we see our brother in need, that we do everything to help our brother. Especially we're called to help our brother if he has a spiritual need. If our brother is sinning, we help our brother. We turn him around. We're not going there right now, but you can put in your notes James 5 and verse 20. When our brother is sinning, we turn him around. We don't like, well, I'll just give him a phone call if it's convenient, if there's no danger. No, there's a good danger. You might get snapped at. You might get your feelings hurt. You might get rejected. But as Jesus loved us, He gave His life for us. Continuing on here in Hebrews chapter 10, we're at verse 24. Let us consider one another. We are our brother's keeper. To provoke unto love, and love's the keeping of the commandments, doing it God's way, and to good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, brethren, some people say that means the only thing that's important is getting together with other people who keep the Sabbath. It goes much deeper than that, brethren. We are to help one another. We're to assemble. There's a lot of ways we can assemble. We assemble in each other's presence, as we do here on the Sabbath, as many of us as can get together. But we have people that are 4 or 5 hours away, and they can't come every Sabbath. We have the telephone. We have the internet. But even in Paul's day, there were some people that weren't staying in contact with their brethren. They were not assembling. He says, as the manner of some is. They were forgetting the brethren. They weren't eating together. They weren't worshiping together. They weren't communicating. But, he says, exhorting one another. Brethren, that's an instruction from God. Exhort one another. That takes contact. That says, when we see a brother that has let down, that has gone off course, that is not practicing the Word of God, exhorting one another. But when do we do that? When we're first baptized? When we first come into God's church? Look, Paul puts it in a time frame. And so much the more. You used to do it once a week, do it twice a week, do it four times a week. So much the more as you see the day approaching. He is speaking about the return of Jesus Christ. The closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, so much more should we be communicating and talking and exhorting and helping one another. Brethren, you and I, we have to do it now. We don't get another opportunity. Our next door neighbor's not doing it. Fellow at the filling station's not doing it. They're going to come up and be called in a different resurrection. Our time is now. We have to do it now. We can't say, maybe I'll do it next year or the year after that. We don't know if we're going to have yet next year or the year after that. Verse 26, Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth. See, brethren, we have received the knowledge of the truth. We know God's law. And better than anybody in the world, we know about the Sabbath, we know about the commandments, we know about the holy days, we know the truth. We called it the truth. We had all the little blue booklets, and we said, you know, more truth. We have the knowledge of the truth, as it says in verse 26, we have received the knowledge of the truth. But brethren, we only received it partially in practice. There are people in the world who practice a part of the truth that we have been remiss in practicing in God's church. You know, there are people in the world that do reconcile with their brother. They do bring soup or medical supplies to people who are sick or in the hospital. They do send flowers when people are discouraged or to the loved ones when people have passed. There is a degree of Christianity that the world was practicing that we said, well, I don't really need to do that because I am so steadfastly right in keeping the Sabbath, you know, and I'm better than all those people. I won't associate with them. Brethren, we have received the knowledge of the truth. And in verse 26, it says, if we sin willfully after that, there remains no more sacrifice for us. Jesus isn't going to climb back up on the cross and die again for us because we go back into the world because we let down. Let's go over to Mark, brethren, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark, chapter 13. We have seen in God's church a concept where some people think, I'm in God's church, I am keeping the laws of God to the best of my ability. Everything ought to really smooth out now. Everything ought to be hunky-dory. It's kind of a prosperity gospel. I'm doing the things that God says, and so I should get rich, I should get happy, everything should smooth out and be, you know, like a downhill slide from here out. Brethren, that is not what God has promised us when we come into the church. We count the cost, and in counting the cost, we see that it is a very difficult thing to be a Christian. And it is going to get more difficult as we see the day approaching, brethren. Mark chapter 13, verse 13. And look at what is said of Christians. You shall be hated of all men. You know, when our friends walk away from us, they don't love us anymore, if they ever did. That's the way Christ was treated. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. If you try to be a Christian, if you try to do what God says, if God says, take the Sabbath off, it is holy time, you're going to be hated. If you try to reconcile with your brother, you're going to be hated. If you try to go to the feast, you're going to be hated. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But here's something encouraging at the end of verse 13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now that endure to the end doesn't sound like a downhill slide. It sounds like this is going to be hard And brethren, it is true. I'm here to tell you, it's going to get harder. Harder yet. Brethren, we have to be courageous. We have to stand up in the face of trials that are coming. If you were going to be a weightlifter, like Arnold Schwarzenegger probably did an awful lot of, to get bulked out like he did. The first time he went out to work out, you know, when he was a, you know, small, thin fella, you know, he didn't put 350 pounds on the bench press and get under it. You know, it would have fallen on his chest and his neck and crushed him. He probably started off with something real light, like a 150 pounds or something like that, you know, and he just pump it and work against the iron, work against the iron. Then he got up to 200. That gets to be a feat for a lot of people. And he pushed on that and he pushed on that and he pushed on that. Finally, he got up to where he's pushing 350, 400, 500 pounds. I don't know what he got up to, but you know, he could push the iron. It's the same way in our Christian growth. God lets these little tasks come along so that we can step up to the plate and do them. And at first they're manageable and then they get harder, but those are manageable too if we've been doing our exercise, our spiritual exercise along the way. That's what this enduring to the end is about. More and more difficult trials are going to come along, but once we've done them, they become easier. Jesus Christ has accomplished something in us. We have learned to stand against the world. We can take it on. But the trials that are coming at the end, brethren, are going to be horrific. They're going to be difficult. You know, which of us can stand up into the face of public criticism, you know, where they want to run you out of town because of your beliefs? You'd want to cower. You'd crumble and fold under that if you hadn't along the way stood for God's truth, stood for God's principle, you know, done the things of God. Revelation 2 and chapter 25. Revelation 2 and chapter 25. God tells a number of his church eras, you know, to hold fast. Brethren, we are in the end time. Revelation 2, verse 25. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. That means no backsliding, brethren. We are not to say, you know what, if I used to have a problem with, you know, maybe abusing people, speaking harshly to people, to put them in their place, you know, you don't go back and start doing that sort of thing again. Once you learn that you don't abuse people, not God's people, not anybody. That which you have already, hold fast till I come. Drop down to chapter 3 and verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Over and over, God tells us, hold your ground. Don't go backwards. Don't go back into the world. Don't let down. Don't start doing things. Look, the opportunity is going to come along, brethren, to start sliding. We have ample opportunity. Maybe our children leave or lack respect, or our husband or our wife doesn't do what God says, or our boss puts undue pressure on us, or push finally comes to shove where you can't take it. And you say, you know what? Boy, this is a good occasion to do some cussing. This is a good occasion to cut this person down to size. That's regression. That's going backwards. Hold fast. Hold your ground. Yes, there are temptations. Continue to do what God says. That's where we prosper in the scriptures. Revelation 3 and verse 3. Again, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, this is letting down, I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know in what hour I will come upon you. Jesus Christ says, no, you let down, there's a good chance that you'll be in a let down status when Jesus Christ comes back. And you know what? will be completely out of oil, and we won't be able to go and buy from those who buy and sell the oil. You know, in other words, we will not have God's Holy Spirit. He says, don't let down. I'll come in a big surprise and catch you unawares. Verse 10, Revelation 3 and verse 10. Jesus Christ speaking to the Philadelphia ear of his church, he says, because you have kept the word of my patience. Now, Jesus knows that there are some people who are doing it right. There are some people who, even though so much of the church has fallen away, so much of the church has gone back in the world, so much of the church has regressed, so much of the church has found a substitute gospel, you know, just a social gospel where you can fellowship and nothing's really expected of you. You don't reconcile. You don't go to your brother. You don't do anything special. You just show up on Saturday and warm a seat and sing some songs and have a nice potluck. With all of that going on, he knows, Jesus Christ knew there would be some people who would be diligently, as he puts it, keeping the word of my patience, patiently enduring, even in the end. Those people, he says, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation. God says, I'll keep you out of the tribulation. You won't go into the tribulation. The tribulation is for the people that have let down. It's for the people that didn't hold fast. It's for the people that have gone back on what they once knew. Look at this tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them. If you look at that Greek word, it means to put them through the tribulation to them that dwell upon the earth. Our brethren, people in God's church, those who are letting down, who won't do what the scriptures say, who won't practice it, who aren't willing to reconcile, who aren't willing to forgive, who aren't willing to practice what God says, just going on, taking the smooth route, taking the easy route, they're going to go through the tribulation. That's what verse 10 says. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast. Over and over and over, God says, do not let down. If anything, go the other way. Take the trials that come. Build on them. Build spiritual muscle. Hold fast what you have, that no man takes your crown. Let's go to the book of Acts, brethren. We cannot let down as some have let down. Brethren, it is going to get tougher and tougher as time goes on. In a lot of ways, it's going to get tougher. Physical trials, things like storms and earthquakes and volcanoes and tsunamis and tornadoes and fires and all that kind of stuff, those things are going to increase and increase. They're going to increase in intensity. They're going to increase in frequency. Just think if the storm that impacted New Orleans a while back. What if the whole United States were lacking the needed things like electricity and water and the shortages that are in the store? What if the whole country got to be like that? Could you imagine what a hardship it is? But there's something worse than that. It's the spiritual trials that are coming. And brethren, the spiritual trials are going to become more difficult. The temptations, the accusations, the church splits, the false doctrines. And Satan, like a roaring lion, is going to make those things extremely difficult for God's people. That's why God warns us over and over and over, hold fast to what you have. Get ready for it. Bulk up. Spend the spiritual time working out. You know what's going to happen in the end time? You can put this in your notes. We won't turn there. It's in Mark chapter 13 and verse 12. I should have touched on it a while ago when we were looking at verse 13. Brother shall betray brother to death. That's people that we have called our brothers in the church. They will, thinking that they do God a favor, put you to death and kill you. Some of us might see that, brethren. The father, the son, the children shall rise up against their parents, shall be caught and shall cause them to be put to death. Children who have parents who are practicing the truth of God, doing what God says with all of their heart, tempering their words, and trying to be as delicate and careful not to offend and not to hurt, and to say to your brother, this is the way, walk you in it. Please forgive me, my brother, if I have offended you. The people who are doing that will die at the hands of the people that are causing the offenses. And sometimes it will be the people of their own household, their own children or their own parents. Acts, brethren, chapter 14. This is early on in the scriptures in the New Testament church. It was a well-known fact then that if you are a true Christian, the trials and tribulations that are going to come will be very strong and hard, enough to make you fall away and turn loose. And many in that first church era turned loose. They did not hold fast. We have it over and over and over. Hold fast to what you have. Acts 14 and verse 22, just breaking into the thought here. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Exhorting them to continue. Why would this be here unless there was the proclivity, the likelihood that they were letting down? Continue in the faith. Exhorting them to continue in the faith. Not slip and slide and let it go. And notice the last part of this verse, verse 22. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It's not a downhill slide. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of grief. We get up in the morning and we say, oh, dear Lord, things aren't working out right. There's not enough money to meet the bills. It's not enough of anything to do what we have to do. It seems like we can go before God and say, people aren't treating me right. Things aren't going right. I don't have enough spiritual wherewithal to make it. Oh, God, please help me. Give me your strength. Pour out your Holy Spirit on me. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Let's go over to Luke. Chapter 21, brethren, we'll read an extended section there about what it's going to be like in the end time. It's good for us to go back. You know, I know that there might be somebody that says, I have seen these verses over and over. Give me some new food. Give me some new meat. I want some new stuff that I haven't seen before. Brethren, this hasn't come yet. It's coming. Are we ready for it? Ask yourself the question. I ask myself the question. When it gets bad, will I crumble? Will I fold? Will I stand up to it? The answer is only by the strength and help of Jesus Christ will we be able to make it. Luke chapter 21 and verse 7. Speaking to Jesus Christ, they ask him some questions saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? We all want to know that. When's it going to come? Verse 8. And he said unto them, take heed that you're not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ. And brethren, right now the church is full of people with substitute religions. Here, do it this way. It's a real easy way. Do it this way. You don't have to believe much of anything at all or do anything at all. Many are going to come saying, I am Christ. And the time draws near. Look at the instruction Christ has. Go you not therefore after them. You know, don't take the path of least resistance, brethren. Verse 9. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, we hear of wars and commotions. Don't be terrified. You know, don't be scared out of your gourd. You know, for these things must first come to pass. But the end's not yet. The end's not by and by. I mean, it's going to get rougher and rougher and rougher. Verse 10. Then said he unto them, nations, whole nations shall rise up against nations, tribes against tribes, families against families, kingdoms against kingdoms. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places. These aren't just earthquakes like when they call it an earthquake on the news and the buildings fall down. These are upheavals of nature. It can apply to windstorms. It can apply to tsunamis or volcanoes or tornadoes or anything. And famines and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. We haven't seen all of that yet, brethren. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you. You know, thankfully, nobody's knocked on our door and hauled us away. You know, the first couple of times when we went on the radio and we said, you know, homosexuality is an abomination, I thought, boy, somebody's going to find out where we live and throw a brick through the front door. People don't care anymore about that. You know, they're homosexuals and proud to be homosexuals. They want to flaunt it. They don't mind, I don't even think, getting the bad publicity. But what's going to happen, it's going to become a hate crime. And for reading those words out of the scriptures, we will be guilty of a criminal offense. What do you do then, brethren? What if they pass a law and it says, even if you mention the word homosexual in a negative way, you can be arrested and carted off to jail? We go, oh, well, I know the scriptures say, be subject to the authorities. I won't say those words anymore. Brethren, are we to obey man? Or are we to obey God? I think that's Acts 5:32. I didn't put that in my notes. Brethren, we have to step up to the plate. But look at what's going to happen. They shall lay their hands on you. We're in verse 12. Luke 21, verse 12. And persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to the prisons. Delivering up to the synagogues, I mean, you know, there's a lot of religions in this world that are going to be right on the side of the evil workers. And into prisons, being brought before kings or governors or rulers for my name's sake. But you know what? Here's what's going to happen. That's going to work out for the good. Notice verse 13. It shall turn to you for a testimony. It will work out for God's purposes, to the good. If we are living, brethren, right now, if we are holding fast, if we are living day to day God's way, we don't have to prepare any speeches. You know, maybe you want to get, like, when I go before a Senate subcommittee here, when I go before the judge, I got this little speech in my pocket. I'll tell him, Your Honor, I keep the Sabbath. Your Honor, I keep the Holy Day. God says, don't write any speeches. I'll put the words in your mouth at the time. We'll speak from our heart. Verse 14. Jesus Christ says, settle it therefore in your hearts. That's in other words, put your mind to rest. Not to meditate before what you shall answer. Jesus says, don't even think about coming up with an answer ahead of time. God's going to give us the answer, brethren. Put this in your notes. Let's don't turn here. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. You know, that's the things that we talk about. That's what our conduct is about. That you stand fast in one spirit. That's like holding fast. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the way the church is supposed to be, standing together, striving together, standing in one spirit in the faith of the gospel. See, if we're doing that, we don't have to worry about what we're going to say when we're called to task for what we believe. Continuing on in Luke chapter 21 and verse 15. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom. Well, God's already given us a mouth. That's not what this means. It means he'll give us the words to say. He'll put them on our tongue. And it'll just come rolling out. And you know what you'll say to yourself? Well, can't believe I said that. That was really good. Where'd that come from? You know, it's because God will give it to us. In wisdom, it'll be the right thing. It'll be perfect. The judge will be going, his jaw will just drop open. He'll go, I've heard that. That's true. It fits this situation perfectly. And he'll be sitting there with egg on his face. We don't want to be there with egg on our face for not having studied, not having read, not having held fast. Continuing on in verse 15. I'll give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. God's going to put them in their place. You know, we're not going to gloat and bloat and be arrogant and go, boy, I put that judge, I showed, you know, I put him in his place. No, it's going to be God that's going to do it, and maybe by then we will have learned to give God the credit. Verse 16. Again, we saw this a while ago in Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 13, verse 12. But here it is in Luke 21, 16. You're going to be betrayed by your parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you they shall cause to be put to death. Brethren, are we up to that? Are we willing to stand up? You know what we ought to do right now? We ought to say to ourselves, you know what? I'll stand up to that when it comes, and I'll know that I'm about to die. But my reward is sure. Jesus Christ will be standing for me just like he was standing for Stephen. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have a smile on my face when I go before my executioners. That'll confuse them. That'll make them wonder about our sanity. And some of you they shall cause to be put to death. Verse 17. The Christian path, brethren, is difficult. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Well, it doesn't mean all, because there'll be a few Christians that won't hate us. But as far as the world is concerned, everybody's going to be against us. Verse 18. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. God's not going to let them lay a little finger on us unless it's to his greater honor and glory. Again, we saw this in Revelation 3, verse 10 a while ago. In your patience, possess you your lives. Wait, be patient, expect it, live up to it, brethren. Luke 21 and verse 20. See, we haven't seen this yet. Oh, I tell you what, there's a lot going on in Jerusalem. You know, we see them giving back land. We see the Palestinians moving in. You know, the Israelis, they're not the total population of the Israelis. There are a lot of Jews and Levites and who knows what kind of mixture they are over there today. They possess, I've seen an estimate put on it that they have 200 nuclear weapons. You ever back a mad dog into the corner? He's going to come running at you one of these times. Israel is a dangerous foe. You know, this could dump the whole world into a nuclear conflagration. Verse 20, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, everybody's going to get in on the act. I might read that book of Zechariah. It tells about this a little bit. Then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. It's going to get wiped out. Jerusalem is going to be wiped out. We'll know that. Verse 21, what do you do if you're over in Judea? Let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them that are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. So there's some instructions. Don't make perfect sense to us right now. You know, I'm not saying go get your airplane tickets and go anywhere. God's going to make it clear to his people at the right time. Verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. It's going to happen, brethren. We should comfort one another with these words. But who's it going to happen for, and to whose benefit is it going to happen? Unless we're holding fast, unless we're practicing our faith, putting it into action, these words are going to be useless. We're going to be off dead or in a concentration camp or going through the tribulation somewhere else. Verse 23. But woe unto them that are with child. What's that mean? Think back to that terrible storm that hit New Orleans. I was watching the news, and they had two or three babies born right in the height of all the devastation and everything. That is not a good time to be bringing children into the world, you know, when all these horrible things are going on. Woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck. It's even harder if you have a little baby, you know, that's 4 months old, and you're trying to survive yourself and trying to take care of a child. There shall be great distress. What happened in New Orleans? What happened with the tsunami that hit, you know, parts of Malaysia? That's not great distress. That's just happening in diverse places. There shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Verse 24. They shall fall by the edge of the sword. That means there's going to be warfare. We're a blessed people. You know, we watch movies on television And we see them blowing up the Germans, and we see them blowing up the Japanese and everything. We have seen so little of that on our soil, brethren. This is on our soil, he shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive of all nations, all over the world. How would you like to be a captive in Mongolia, for example, making something on one of their presses or one of their mills? There are people walking the face of this earth right now, these United States, probably shopping at the mall today, that are going to spend their last days, you know, working in some construction project, chained to a piece of equipment to work 20 hours a day, and they would work you 24 if you could stay awake. But thank God you'll fall asleep in part of a stupor for 4 hours, and until they come by and beat you, and then you work another 20 hours for the rest of your life. And when you die, they'll just throw your body to the dogs and put somebody else over there chained to it. Led away captive to all nations is harsh words, brethren. Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. There are going to be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Yeah, there's going to be some terrible sickness in the sea. The water in the ocean, instead of being crystal clear where you can see 400 feet through it, there are parts of the ocean that used to have a visibility of 400 feet. I don't even know if that exists anywhere in the world. Maybe in the depths of the Pacific it might. The distance you can see through the water is decreased by 50% in a lot of places, I know. Could that water turn and be like the oceans, be like the sewer water that was backing up in New Orleans with all the filth of those people who have AIDS and plagues and dysentery and all of that? Could the ocean turn to that? Men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming on the earth. You know, just fearful. When's my time coming? For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and with great glory. And when these things come to pass, then look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draws near. It's almost over with, brethren. And he spoke unto them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. Now when they shoot forth, you see and you know of your own selves that summer is near at hand. You see those little green flower leaves coming? It's coming. Jesus is not talking about the fig trees. He's talking about the end times. Brethren, can we see it coming? We see the storms increasing. We see the trouble in the church increasing. Verse 31. So likewise, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near at hand. I know, brethren, it's near at hand. It's not like it was when I was a kid. It's changing rapidly and tremendously, horrifically. Verse 32. Truly, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away until all is fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Notice verse 34. And take heed. It's in the context of holding fast. Take heed to yourself. Pay attention to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day comes on you unawares, unexpectedly. Don't get to the point where this sneaks up on you, Jesus Christ says. That word surfeiting, we don't use that word. It's a lot like the pain from a hangover. The cares of this life, it says in this verse. That's talking about all of the things that are getting worse and worse. It's not just our taxes and our insurance and our bills and our licenses and our paperwork and all the forms that we have to fill out. It's not just talking about that, brethren. It's the things like the squabbles and the conflicts and the broken promises and the blurs of doctrines and the decline of morality. This world is becoming a spiritual cesspool. Verse 35. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now, this isn't going to be a small thing. The end is coming. Watch therefore and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. It's not a matter of getting through this thing dead. It's getting through it alive and standing before Christ. Let's go back to the book of Amos. Amos talked about difficult times. Brethren, God's truth, God's word, is very rare in the earth today. It's precious in the earth today. It's like a famine. I'll put this in your notes, but we're not going to go there for lack of time, but in 1 Samuel 3, in verse 1 it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days." There was no open vision. It's a lot like that right now. There's no open vision. We don't have a prophet standing up somewhere telling us what's going to happen next week and the week after. You know, get out of New York. The Trade Tower is going to fall. Get out of New Orleans. You know, the storm is coming. We don't have a prophet telling us those things. But we also don't have the Word of God going out in strength like it once went out in strength. That's what it means. The Word of the Lord was precious in those days. Let's go to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 8. Let's pick it up in verse 2 and read a number of these verses here. Amos 8 and verse 2 is Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, something like that. Right in there after Daniel and Hosea. Amos 8 and verse 2. And he said, "Amos, what do you see?" And he said, "A basket of summer fruit." That sounds nice, doesn't it? "Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people Israel." He's talking about today, brethren, when the end has come. "I will not again pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day." No beautiful music, says the Lord God. "There shall be many dead bodies in every place, and they shall cast them forth with silence." I saw that in New Orleans. I saw a poor dead grandma still sitting in her wheelchair, and they just rolled her over against the wall. I don't know how many of you saw that. I saw people laying on the interstate for 4, 5, 6 days. Even 3 weeks after that storm, they were still rescuing some people. God said, it's going to be like that all over. Verse 4, "Hear this, O you that swallow up the needy, and even make the poor to fill the land." You better not be a part of putting people out of their homes, causing life to be difficult for people. We've got to be a part of the solution, brother. Saying, "When will the new moons be gone, that we may sell corn in the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat?" In other words, we don't want any rules. Just let us do our things. Let us sell. Let us make money. It's all about greed. "Making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit." You know, when you pay for a tank of gas, you're not getting as much as it says. When you get groceries, you're not getting what it says. Everybody's cheating everywhere. You know, everyone looks for a chance to cheat. I know there are honest people out there, but the big corporations are greedy. They don't care about what happens to people. Verse 6, "That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat." Big organizations, big labor unions, they put people in slavery. They're not the friend of the people. They'll let the people make as little as they can possibly get by while they maximize their profits. It's not a world that follows godly standards. Verse 7, "The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob." You might look up in your scriptures in your Bible study, Jacob's trouble. "Surely, I will never forget any of their works." God's not going to forget what these folks are doing, good or bad. He's not going to forget what we're doing, good or bad. I'm not going to forget any of their works. Look at what's going to happen. "Shall not the land tremble for this? And everyone mourn that dwells therein." Everyone mourn. It's going to be bad for the whole world. "And it shall rise up holy as a flood." You don't get out of the way of a tsunami. You don't get out of the way of a hurricane type flood. If you're there, you're going to drown. You better be gone. You better have heeded the warnings days before. "And it shall be cast out and drowned," just like the flood of Egypt. Verse 9, "It shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, I'll cause the sun to go down at noon. I'll darken the earth in a clear day." There's going to be a lot of smoke and ash. Is that from volcanoes? Is that from nuclear weapons? What is that from? Verse 10, I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentations. Those are sad songs, brethren. I'll bring up sackcloth upon all loins. That means people are going to be suffering, just like they're fasting. And baldness upon every head. Notice how people lose their hair when they get the chemotherapy and all that. I'll make it as the mourning of an only son. I mean, it's going to hurt, God says, as if you have lost your most valued and precious possession. In the end, there's as a bitter day. Behold, verse 11, the days come, brethren, we're getting there, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. And brethren, I believe it's here. I really do. Not a famine of bread. Oh, that's going to come too. Nor a thirst for water. That'll come too. But what kind of famine is God going to send? Of hearing the words of the Lord. Oh, they'll still be available. The Bibles will still be in most every home. But there is going to be a famine of the hearing. No one will hear the word of God. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. And they shall run to and fro to seek the words of the Lord. No, give us of your oil, that the parable says. It doesn't work that way, brethren. We have to hold fast. We have to endure. Season after season, week after week, year after year. That's where you get it. You don't run from north to east to south to whatever, you know, to seek the word of the Lord. You don't find it that way. Verse 13. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, lives. I don't know what to make of that. I've speculated before that the God of Dan, we have Dan is like the people of Denmark and Ireland, and that's where supposedly Saint Patrick went, and he had the shamrock that represented the Trinity, which represents the pagan church and all of that kind of stuff. It has to do with all this paganism. Those that swear by that and the manner of Bathsheba live. Even they shall fall and never rise up again. There's some bad, bad times coming, brethren. Let's go over to Psalms chapter 118. Where do we find our hope, brethren? Where do we put our trust? Where do we look to hold fast? What is it that we do? How can we be strong in God? Psalm 118, verse 8. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Well, we often have the opportunity to choose, don't we? Are we going to trust men? Are we going to trust organizations? Are we going to go with the flow? Are we going to take the path of least resistance? It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Verse 9. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. I don't care how high up they are. They can have money in a Swiss bank account. They can be the King of England or the President of the United States. Trust in the Lord. Put your confidence in the Lord. Go back to Psalm chapter 71, brethren. Let's take a good look at Psalm 71. There's an awful lot of good stuff in Psalm 71. Maybe you haven't read it lately. But parts of it will be familiar as we go there, brethren. We have to ask ourselves, do we put our trust in groups? Do we put our trust in our retirement? Do we put our trust in our money? Do we put our trust in our education, our friends, our job, who we know, where we are, our mountains high enough? Where do we put our trust? Brethren, that's why we have to keep on growing in the Word of God. When trials come, stand up to them. We'll be stronger for them. Psalm chapter 71, let's begin in verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. The psalmist here, imagine it's David that wrote this. He says, God, keep me straight I'm going to put my trust in you, but I'm going to hear all kinds of things that are going to confuse me. We won't go there right now, but you might go over to Psalm 73, I believe it is, where David says, I almost lost my footing. I almost fell over backwards. I almost went along with the guys in the world, you know, that were doing so good. He said, never let me be put to confusion. Verse 2, deliver me in your righteousness. You know what he's saying right there? He says, what I'll do is if you say don't steal, I won't steal. If you say don't lie, I won't lie. And deliver me that way. I'll do what you say. Now, sometimes it will seem to be very expedient to expropriate something that is not mine. Sometimes it'll seem like it's a really good idea to tell some people some things that aren't true. It might even seem like a real good idea to break a contract. He says, but let's do it this way. I'll do what you say, and you deliver me. Deliver me in your righteousness. Cause me to escape. Now, brethren, when we go through life and we look out for ourselves, you know, we say, you know what? Here's an opportunity for me to get ahead. It's fudging. That means it's cheating. That means it's sinful. It means it's wrong. But boy, I'll get ahead and I'll repent later. Brethren, you're not getting ahead if you ever do those things. We don't ever get ahead breaking God's rules. But it's in his righteousness. That's how we'll escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Oh God, please, you know, I'm going to be crying out when I get up against a bad spot here. I'm going to need some help. Verse 3. Be thou my strong habitation. God, you be my stronghold. You be my fort. You be my strength. I will do it your way and your way alone, and you be my strength. Whereunto I may continually resort. That's where I want to live. Continually. That doesn't mean, I want to stop in there like resorts today. You stop in on your vacation. He says, I want to live there year round. I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to me, for you are my rock and my fortress. That's the way he looked to God. That God was his stronghold. Verse 4. Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked. It is so easy to be taken advantage of. They can charge you too much for your phone service. They can charge you too much for your insurance. They can pass over you on your job promotion. You know, we can't win the battles by getting in there and fighting like other people do. Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel man. We look to God. O God, you be my rear guard, my strength. Verse 5. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. And David's saying, I've been doing it this way for a long time. Brethren, there's that concept of you start learning when you're young. And you do it when you're a child, and you do it when you're a teen, and you do it when you're in your 20s, and you'll still be doing it, brethren, when you get old. But the trials that we fight will be harder and more difficult, but we'll have the spiritual wherewithal to do it, because God's at our side. God is giving us the increase, the spiritual increase, to fight the greater dragons, the greater battles. Verse 6. By you have I been holding up from the womb. He goes all the way back to the cradle. God, you're the one that's always helped me to survive. I could have died at such and such a time. You preserved me here. I didn't get hit by lightning. I didn't get eaten by a wild animal. You've always been there, God. You are he that took me from my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. So he's giving God the entire credit for all of his success. Brethren, that's what we have to do. Give God the credit for the success and place the blame where it's due on us when we come short. That's part of the book of Job's teaching. We must be judged. God must be justified. Verse 7, Psalm 71, verse 7. I am as a wonder to many. Brethren, aren't we a wonder to many? People think that we're strange because of our belief. They go, what is that person all about? When you go to somebody to reconcile, when you go to somebody to do something God's way, even to repent, people think, you are strange. And all you're doing, brethren, is trying to follow the exact scripture. You can turn to it in the Bible where it says, go to your brother, leave your gift, be reconciled. I am as a wonder to many. People think, wow, that was really strange behavior. But you are my strong refuge. He goes back to that. God, you're all in all. You're the answer. And when he says, God, you're the stronghold, he's talking about the way God says to do things, the things that he holds fast to. I will hold fast to your righteousness, to your law, to your truth is what he's saying. You're my strong refuge. Verse 8, let my mouth be filled with your praise. He's saying, oh God, let me give you the credit. Let me give you the glory. Let me give you the honor all the day. Verse 9, cast me not off in the time of old age. David's saying, I don't have any retirement. I'm not going to be strong enough to swing a sword. You know, even David's young men realized when he was probably in his 40s, he wasn't going to hold his own against some of those strong, fast young guys. You know, and they said, David, don't fight on the front of the line anymore. How much more in his old age will he not be able to fight physical battles? But he's saying, cast me not off in time of old age. God, I am going to be dependent on you when I can no longer sow and reap, when I can no longer fight battles. Brethren, we have to build and store up in heaven so that we have the wherewithal stored in heaven, spiritual reserves. Forsake me not, at the end of verse 9, forsake me not when my strength fails. Brethren, and we could even apply that in a spiritual way. Physically, yeah, we start losing, I think they say we lose 2% of our muscle. I think when you turn 50, you start losing 2% of your muscle. 2%, that's not bad. You know, you're 51 years old, you're still 98% the man that you used to be. 10 years later, you're down 20%. You're only 80% of what you used to be. That's when you hit 60. Then when you hit 70, you've lost another 20%. 2% starts to look pretty serious. He says, forsake me not when my strength fails. But brethren, we do not have to grow weak spiritually that way, because God is our spiritual strength. Verse 10, for my enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together. The bad guys are out there. They're out to get us, saying, God has forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is nobody going to save him. Nobody's going to deliver him. Jesus Christ is the deliverer. Jesus Christ is the Savior. We might look like a weak people. We might look like a helpless people. We might look like there is none to deliver us. But brethren, Jesus Christ is going to sustain us. Jesus Christ is going to hold us up. He is going to have a people to return to. When he says, will I find faith when I return? The answer is yes. This is going to be minuscule. It's going to be small. But it's going to be true. Verse 12. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. You know, don't hold me underwater too long, lest I drown. God, I need your help. Verse 13. Brethren, every one of us feel like we have reached the bottom of our bucket, like that we have no reserves, that our trials are too hard. We become depressed. We become despondent. Things look dark. They look hopeless. But God's promised he's not going to give us more than we can take. David's a little bit like that when he's saying this. Make haste to help me, O Lord. I mean, he has run out of reserves. He is running only on what God has given him. God says, out of your belly shall flow living waters. Where does it come from? It has to come from God. God has to put it there. Make haste for my help. Verse 13, let them be confounded and consume their adversaries to my soul. God will destroy all of our enemies. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. You know, God's going to do that. It's going to come to nothing for those people that war against God's people. Verse 14. But I will hope continually. He says, I'm not going to give up hoping. He's hoping for the resurrection. He's hoping for the kingdom of God. And will yet praise thee more and more, even when it looks bleak, even when it looks like our spiritual reserves have run dry. We don't have the strength, spiritually speaking, to put one foot in front of the other. Our self-esteem is crushed. Our own personal value is gone to nothing. He says, I'll keep on praising you more and more. My mouth shall show forth your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. You know, God is immeasurable. Verse 16. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. There's no other salvation except in God. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wonderful works. Brethren, our job is never over. Our profession, as we saw it called earlier on in this sermon, it is never over. In our words and actions, we represent the true God on earth today. It's not the Catholic Church, it's not the Baptists, none of the Protestants, the Methodists, Episcopalian. They do not represent God on this earth today. Who represents the true God on this earth today? It's not an organization. It is not one of the great churches of the world. It is the true people of God. It is the brethren. It's those who are led by God's Holy Spirit. We need God's strength to accomplish that work. We need His Holy Spirit in us. So what do? We pray and we sing, Oh God, forsake me not. Notice in verse 18, Now also when I am old and gray-headed, Oh God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation. Look at what his goal is. Remember Jesus Christ said, My meat is to do thy will, O God. That's what he lived for. David is saying the same thing. Don't bail out on me until I have showed thy strength unto this generation. David wanted to preach the gospel to the people of his day. He wanted to show God is the strong one. Let me show your strength unto this generation and your power to everyone that's to come. Hold your finger here, brethren. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll come right back to Psalm 71, so don't lose your place. What does it mean when David says, until I have showed your strength unto this generation? Brethren, that's what you and I are doing. We are not lights to be put under a bushel basket. Even you and I, right now, as small, as little, as weak, that means nothing to God. God takes the weak to confound the mighty. We know that. Showing your strength to this generation means representing God. It means pointing people to the true God by our words and our actions. It's not just handing somebody a piece of paper and saying, this piece of paper has the truth of God written on it. No, brethren, it's the things we think, the things we say, and especially the things we do, our actions. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. This is the resurrection chapter. We're at the very end. We're looking at this scripture about showing God's strength to this generation. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable. You see, this is holding fast, brethren, to what we have. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what we're holding fast to. That's what we're doing. We're living it. It's not just going out on WGN. It's not just going out on some Asian television station. It's living it, brethren, as we have the opportunity. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the same exact thing that David said. Don't forsake me until I've showed your strength into this generation. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Back to Psalm 71. Thy righteousness also, O God. We're in verse 19. is very high. Who has done great things, O God? Who is like you? You know, we don't reach up to God's righteousness. Verse 20. Thou, which has showed me great and sore troubles. See, he went through his trials too. Shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. He's talking about the resurrection. Verse 21. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will praise you with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. Brethren, we need to hold fast in our words, and especially in our actions. We represent the true God on earth today. Let's close with verse 24. Psalm 71 and verse 24, brethren, and then we'll close with the hymn, O God, forsake me not. My tongue shall also talk of your righteousness. Brethren, that's the words that have to come out of our mouth. We don't have to worry about what we're going to say. God will put it there if we're living it, if we're standing up for truth, if we're applying every word of God. My tongue shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought into shame that seek my hurt. Brethren, we are a weak people. We are a small people, but we are going to hold fast to the truth as it has been delivered unto us.